This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I discovered a long time ago, when I first became a Christian, that I could live my life with my spiritual eyes open, or I could live my life with my spiritual eyes closed. And what I mean by that is somehow I could ignore what God was doing in my life. I could refuse to see His power. I could refuse really to look for God in all of life. And if I did that, man, I would be—I would let life beat me down, and I would be a victim, and all the things that go with it. Or I could choose somehow to see what God was doing, to observe Him in my life and the life of others, to move ahead in faith as a result, and my life would be quite different. And of course, one of the first ways that I applied this when I dedicated my life to the Lord when I was 18 years old is in the area of my father's alcoholism. And I knew that, man, either I could be a passive victim, I could fail to see God at work, I could fail to see what God was doing, and I could just let the pain overwhelm me and be a victim, or somehow I could look for God right in the middle of that problem. I could begin to see what God was doing. I could step forward in faith as He told me to. And if I did that, I know that my life would be much better. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. And I went through that in a whole different way, and of course, not only that, but many things since, because of that viewpoint. Now, maybe you have had a time in your life when you kind of felt like a victim. Maybe that time is right now, as a matter of fact. A time, though, that you're not aware of what God is doing, and as a result, your life isn't all that it could be. God wants to reveal Himself to us. And when He does that, He's going to help us see who He is. He's going to help us step forward in faith in our life because of it. He has so much that He wants to do in our lives. You know, when we get saved, when we come to faith in Christ, sometimes we think, well, okay, now that's the end and we're going to have a nice life. No, God has so much for us to do and to be. In fact, one of the scriptures that I looked at this week is Deuteronomy 6:32, or 6:23, excuse me, where Moses tells all the people, I have it for you there, it says this, but looks like I don't have it, but here it is. But he brought you out of there, meaning out of Egypt, out of bondage. He brought all you Jews out of there to bring us in and give us the land as He promised. In other words, he's telling the people, God brought you out so He could bring you in. He doesn't just stop somehow when he got you out of that bondage. No, He wants to take you a lot further. And that's exactly true in our life. True, when we get out of the bondage of sin, we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He brings us out to take us in. He has places for us to go. But of course, the thing that would go against that, the thing that would get in the middle of that is when we fail to see God, when we lose sight of who God is, we lose sight of what God is doing, and then as a result, we fail to move forward in life. Now, the passage we're going to examine today is from Joshua 3:4. It's really talking about some essentials that we need in our life if we're going to see God at work. And if we are then, because we do see Him, begin to move forward in faith in a way that makes our life different than it could be. And the first essential is found in Joshua 3:1. And that first essential is just simply this. To see God at work, man, you got to prepare your heart. This is a central principle. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who were Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now, you remember that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was basically a symbol of God's presence. So when the Ark of the Covenant is out there before the people, it means God is going before them, all right? Verse 4 now. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been that way before, okay? But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And they took and went ahead. Now, the writer here is talking about two different kinds of preparations that the nation of Israel needed to make before they crossed the Jordan River into the land that God had given them. And these preparations were really there so that they could really perceive who God was and what God was going to do. The first preparation was simply, if you look here, it's just to be in the right position, just to be in the right place to see God at work. And what was the right place? I want you 1,000 yards back, man. Why? So you can see the whole deal. I want you to, if you're too close, you won't be able to even see what I'm doing to the waters. You won't be able to see the whole thing. But the other issue here, of course, is it would also tell them which way to go. If they stood back, they'd never been that way before. They would have to to know where the priests were going so they could figure out where they needed to go. Now, he prepares them. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to do. So you need that preparation. But secondly, you know what, and probably the most important, it says here, if you look in verse 5, it says, consecrate yourself. Now, to consecrate means literally to dedicate yourself or to set yourself aside for God or the purposes of God. And what this meant for the Jews was, of course, it's mostly about the heart. But you know how they demonstrated that? Here's what they would do. When they consecrated themselves, they would change clothes or wash their clothes, and they would wash their bodies. They would abstain from sexual relationships. They would perhaps repent. They would make sure that their heart was clean before God. Now, of course, that was the outward thing they did. But you got to know, there wasn't much water in the Near East at that time, right? So water was not really used for personal hygiene. You got to know that. Why? So anytime that you wash something, if you were washing your clothes, washing your body, it was symbolic of really coming clean with God. It was symbolic of getting your heart right so that you could perceive who God was and what he wanted you to do. In fact, I've listed a number of scriptures on your outline there. You can look up later. So here in Joshua 3, they were essentially preparing their hearts. That is, getting right with God, getting their attitude right, getting their perceptions right about who God was. Now the question is this. Why in the world here, all the preparation, and what in the world does it have to do with seeing God at work? Well, think about this. Yeah, this is a clear application. The Jews needed preparation to have the proper insight, to have the proper expectancy about what God was going to do and who he is. Yahweh's work is important, and to understand it, they had to prepare their hearts. And often, I'm going to say this very clearly, I think we need the same preparation. We need to prepare our minds, our hearts, to really see God at work. Because I think all too often it's so easy to kind of be spiritual Mr. Magoo's, where we're nearsighted, we don't see the whole thing. Now, that's probably an illustration that only baby boomers would understand, all right? Some of you have not seen Mr. Magoo, have you? Well, he was a guy who just, you know, he was a cartoon back when we were kids, you know, and he had these big, you know, his eyes were shut. He couldn't see anything. And he never did anything to correct it. So he never saw things as they really were. And I'm going to say that sometimes as Christians, we're kind of like that. We have our eyes shut to what God is doing, and we don't see his work. You know, last night when I finished a sermon, Joe Olson talked to me. And Joe is one of our senior citizens. She's a neat lady who loves the Lord. And she told me, you know, last week I had Pastor Paul pray for me because my Apple computer broke. And, you know, and the implication was we don't have money to fix it. And so he prayed with me. We could get that fixed. And then the next day my niece came by, who doesn't come by all that often, and she said, I'm here to help you. And she fixed my Apple computer. And then she said this. She said, isn't God good? Look what he did for me. Now, I'm going to suggest something that Joe might have said, oh, my niece came... And she fixed my computer, and that's it. What did she say instead? Ah, I'm seeing God at work. In other words, she had her eyes open. And she saw that as a provision from God. Now, one of the ways that we prepare our hearts to see God is by staying close to His Word. That is to know, to be reading this book day in and day out, because it tells us who God is and how He works. And we begin to get that in our minds and hearts. We begin to see again, oh yeah, that's what he's all about. And so we look for it in our world. It's kind of like my friend Dave Boyer. He is a rabid WSU football fan. And I'm talking about rabid, okay? Hey, I mean, he goes online. He knows every player. He reads the coach's blog. He knows. And when he comes then finally to view the game, he appreciates what he sees, man. He knows, oh, that's that guy, and he knows all his stats, etc. And I'm just telling you, you know, the application for us is just simply this. When we come to life and all that God is doing in life, the more we know about God, the more we know of how He works, the more we're able to see it. But the more we're able to perceive really the game of life, to see what He wants to do in our life. And that's what's happening in Joshua 3:4. People, God's people, must rightly prepare themselves for what God is doing, for seeing Him. And so often we just don't open our eyes to all that God is doing. It's like if you come into a room and you've been in it a lot of times and you go away and you think, what was different? But you can't tell, you know. And it had been repainted. You know, the whole room's repainted. It's a different color. You didn't notice. Have you ever been to talked to some friend who's had a beard for 20 years? You go away, you talk to him, you go away, and you realize something was different. I don't know what it was. He cut off his beard. You didn't notice it. And that's what happens when as Christians, somehow our perception is we just don't see God in the events of life, or sometimes we're not alert to His work, we're not alert to what He is doing. And now, sometimes it's because of our hearts. Sometimes it's because we're being self-centered. Sometimes we're not taking time to connect with God, to see things as He sees them, to know things as He knows them. It's like the man out in the forest. He's lost. He prays, Lord, please bring somebody to help me. Hour later, a forest ranger comes by, and then he says, Lord, your help isn't needed. The ranger is here. You know, I mean, it's just, we just fail to see what God is doing because we're not prepared. We're not connected. Some in the nation of Israel might have taken just that view, and I'll tell you how. Here's God, and He says this. Listen, when the priest's feet hit the water, bam, it's going to go up, and you're going to be able to cross over. But did you know that the Jordan River, there are three or four times in its history over the last 2,000 years in which it has stopped naturally? There's been an earthquake. There's been natural erosion where the banks collapsed and just the water stopped, okay? So some of these guys could have gone over, oh, dry land, I wonder what natural disaster has occurred here. Because we're walking over this thing, and there was water here a little bit before this. I'm telling you, we can rationalize almost anything and not see God. When my wife was healed from cancer 20 years ago, the doctor, who was not a Christian, said, oh, spontaneous remission. But doc, the blood, the white, see the blood work here. Bad. We prayed. Good. Oh, spontaneous remission. And he just kept at it. See, you cannot see what God is doing. You got to prepare your hearts. It reminds me of Elijah, who, you remember Elijah was surrounded with his enemies, and his servant was all, oh no, what's going to happen? And then Elijah, and you can see it in the scripture, I have it there, he says, hey, open his eyes, God. Would you let him see what's really the facts around here? And he opens his eyes and he sees all chariots of fire surrounding them, man. God's angels were there to protect him. And so many, many times if we stay close to God, if we stay close to His Word, if we keep our hearts right with God, then we're prepared to see what God is doing in life. In fact, think about this service right now that we're in. Would it be possible to come to this service and walk away and go, oh, another service? Yeah, it would. No doubt about it. However, if you can come to a service like this, prepared to listen to God, prepared to see God at work, and as a result, maybe to hear from God, Maybe your hearts are coming, you're coming hungry and you're saying, God, speak to me. And all of a sudden you realize the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And you walk away going, I saw God. I met God even here. And I think that's life. That's the way it is in everyday life. Could it be that we fail to detect the ways that God works so wonderfully in our lives, even in the routine affairs of life, simply because we have not prepared ourselves to see God? Could it be that we don't see God because somehow we're not looking for Him? And I think that would be true in this passage. And God is saying, listen, guys, I want you to get the best spot to see what I'm about to do. And by the way, not only do you get the best spot physically, I want you to get the best spot spiritually. I want you to consecrate yourselves. I want you to begin to see this event not through your eyes totally, not through the eyes of natural. I want you to see what I'm going to really do. So he said, but I want you to get you prepared here. And I think so often we prepare our hearts when we stay close to God, when we do what's necessary. Otherwise, we'll see life totally differently. But that's only the first essential that we see in the story, because yeah, preparation is important. We've got to have our hearts right to really see what God is doing. But number two, if you look, the second essential to see God at work: reason with faith and see the possibilities. All right. Now I'm going to warn you, Nivea, that you're going to have to spell a lot of names right now. All right, here it is. Second essential. Let's read chapter 3, verse 9. Here it is. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and all the rest of the sites. All right. Verse 11. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and they will stand up in a heap. Now, I want you to notice verse 10, because it's absolutely key to this passage. Verse 10 says this. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. In other words, he's saying, I want to show you something that will help you. And what I'm going to show you will show you that I'm the living God. Why did he do this? Because, guys, when you've got a big event happening in your life, does the big event end there? Usually it's just the beginning. God has so much more. And these guys, what did they have after they crossed the Jordan? Was the national life of Israel now just hunky-dory? No, they crossed the Israel. What do they got to do? They got to drive out all those sites, you know? They got to drive out all those people. And because they do, man, that's a huge job. So what does God do for them here? He says, listen, this is how you will know who I am when the water dries up. You know what he's doing? He's helping them to do? He's helping them to reason with faith. And the logic is just this. Listen, if God can tame a raging river, are the Amorites going to bother him? If God can dam up this thing and the water's going to pile up and everything, are the Girgashites going to be any problem for him? See, that's the logic of faith. It's the logic, that's the reason of faith. And you know the New Testament does this all the time? But one of my favorite places in Romans 8. Look what it says in Romans 8, and you'll see the reason, you'll see the logic of faith. What then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So God is saying, this is reasoning with faith. God gave us his son. Okay. That's the first bit of logic. If God gave us his son, won't he give us everything we need to move ahead in our walk of salvation? I think he will. We're reasoning with faith. because of what God's done in the past. Here's what I think he'll do in the future. God, man, I serve a God, a living God. He has done so much to save me. Won't he also do everything it takes to guide me and help me? Now, this is the reasoning that God, that Israel failed to use in Exodus 16. You remember in Exodus 14, 15, they got saved from Egypt. The Red Sea parted. And then by Exodus 16, they're saying, well, we should have been back in Egypt because at least we had meat and food, but nothing's here. You know, they failed to use the logic of faith. Oh, the God who can bring those plagues, the God who can part the waters, I think he might be able to provide for us here in the desert. He brought us out to take us in. So he's not going to leave us here. So there it is. Man, there's logic in that. Now, and they failed to use it. See, what happens in our lives is when God begins to act, and every single one of us can recount how God has acted. We ought to use that to see the possibilities ahead. And I'm going to tell you what happens. When we face a big issue and we don't know how we can solve it, isn't this true? Sometimes if we face a big issue, we don't know how we can solve it, then we think it can't be solved. If we can't see the solution, we think maybe there isn't a solution. If we can't see how it's going to work out, maybe we think maybe it's not going to work out. So what happens when you use the logic of faith? You begin to see the possibilities. Why? Because you think, oh man, it's not just me, it's me and God. And so the crisis, the challenge, the difficulty, if God is for me, who can be against me? When the car breaks down, when the challenge arises here at Lighthouse even, when my family has faced life-threatening illnesses, what I've said is, hey, if God is for me, who's going to be against me? He's the guy who's helped us thus far. He helped us out. He'll take us in. And that's the way I generally try to look at things, because that's the way God is. Now, let's be clear about what Joshua's trying to do here. Look what he's trying to do. He is trying to impress us with the adequacy of God. That's what he's doing. That's part of what this whole passage is about. He's trying to impress us with the adequacy of God. He's trying to just grill into our minds and hearts. Listen, you've got to know who God is. He isn't, you know, this word God isn't just a three-letter word for Christian, some sort of nebulous concept up here. You know, this is the God of all the earth, as verse 11 says. The God of all the earth. And so what this scripture is saying is don't limit God. Don't do it. Don't, you know, carve him down into your image, you know, and make him that small. He's the God, he's a big, big God, the God who has created billions, billions of galaxies. And it's that God that you serve. This section, don't limit him. So, first thing, man, you want to, let's see God at work. Let's move forward in faith because we see him at work. Come on, prepare your hearts. You got to stay close to the Lord to see what he's doing. Secondly, you know, reason with faith. Know what God, who God is, and begin to see things that are possible for him to do. Now, there's a third essential here, and you're not going to like this one. In fact, you may find it quite difficult. But look what it says. Here it is, to see God at work, understand God's methods. Oh, man, we don't like God's methods. Look what it says in verse 14. When the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carry the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the ark stood firm on dry land. Listen, you know what's so interesting about this part of the passage? Look at verse 15, and you'll see this interesting thing. It says, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now, isn't this interesting? Verse 13 tells us how, listen, when those priests' feet hit the water, zam, that thing is going to just and you're going to walk across on dry land. Then verse 14, we have this great expectancy. The camp is getting all ready, and they're doing all it takes. And then what happens in verse 15? We stop for a report on river conditions. Now, why in the world would he do that? It's like a TV drama. It's come to the most decisive moment, and right before we see it, it breaks to a Toyota commercial. And so you're wondering, oh man, what's going on here? Well, why is it? Why is this happening? Well, the simple answer is this: because the river helps you to appreciate the miracle. In fact, let me even expand on the river report, would you? You know, most of the time, the Jordan River was about 100 feet wide, but during the flood season, it would sometimes be a mile wide. A mile of water, it would go right over its banks, and not only that, but there was dense foliage and bushes and kind of jungle-like bushes all around. I mean, it was just a terrible, terrible thing to even contemplate crossing. It was probably about 12 feet deep, you know. So now we know why the author gives this report, because he wants you to see. He wants you to see precisely that it was an impossible thing to do. In other words, he gives the report for you to know that there's no way that this was a little trickle of water that somehow they just kind of just walk through. This was an impossible job. And apparently, this is so we cannot help but see that when we move in obedience, in faith, listen, of course we're going to have to do that. But it is always God is going to do most of the heavy lifting. He's going to ask you to do some stuff, right? That's what this is about. He's going to ask you to make the right choices. But listen, God, in those difficult situations, he's always the one who's going to do the heavy lifting. You can bank on that. He's the guy that you're going to look to. He'll be the one who brings us through those impossible circumstances. And the purpose of the difficulty is to impress upon you, your mind, your heart, that while, yes, if you do make it through, if you're not washed away, it'll simply be because of God's power and God's grace in your life. Now, you think about, why in the world did God allow Peter and John to be whipped and thrown into prison? Why did the Apostle Paul get shipwrecked, then get bitten by a deadly snake? I mean, you've got to say, Paul had to say, this is a bad day, you know, shipwrecked, bitten by the deadly snake. That's got to be a bad day for Paul. So why in the world does God allow that? Here it is. God wants to teach us our inability and helplessness so that we realize, as Psalm 121 says, our help comes from the Lord. There it is. Our help comes from the Lord. So when I say that it's essential to understand the Lord's methods, I'm saying expect sometimes that you'll be in situations that look impossible. Just expect it. And maybe your first reaction will be, why me? Why now? Why this? Well, that might be your first reaction. That's okay. Okay? But just understand, sometimes God's methods allow this. And what is God doing? Well, he may be doing is just wanting to show you that he's the God of the impossible, to show you that, yes, you're going to be doing some things, but he's going to be doing the heavy lifting on this thing. That it's going to be okay in him. So you got to understand, man, understand. Get your heart wrapped around the preparation you need to understand that God is alive and well, and so you can begin to see him. Begin to reason with faith when things happen. Say, okay, hold it. Now, God, this is the God who did this. I think he can do that. And also just understand that occasionally you're going to get into an impossible situation. I bet you if I interviewed every single one of the believers here, I bet you every single one of you would tell me something in your life that had looked impossible. Something in your life that you wondered, how am I ever going to get through it? And in fact, some of you are going, yeah, that's me now. I'm in something that I mean, what in the world am I going to do? Now, that's one of the reasons that this passage takes us now to a fourth essential. Man, you're going to see God at work. You're going to see that you can walk forward in faith. Well, here it is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses here. I'll skip around a little bit. Look at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, well, let me go back here. What's the fourth essential? Can you back up? We'll show him. To see God at work in the present, remember what he's done in the past. Remember what he has done in the past. This is similar to the second point, but it has a little bit of a nuance here. Let me read again, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan and carry them over with you and put them down to the place where they'll stay tonight. In other words, he was going to have them build an altar of 12 stones over on the bank after they cross over. Now look at verse 21 later on. This is what Joshua says. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and that you might always fear the Lord your God. You might always reverence your God. You might always respect who he is. You might always live your life with a cognizance that, man, God is with me. He's watching. I want you to know that. Now, friends, have you ever noticed that life does not end after the big event? It does not. I mean, you know, we're used to seeing movies. What happens in movies? And I love movies, by the way. I've seen a lot of movies. And I will never watch a movie that has a bad ending. Please never recommend a movie to me that doesn't end well. Okay? Because I don't want to watch it. Okay? Because one of the things I love about movies is, there's a big problem. The main character, the protagonist, gets more and more trouble. Oh, how's it all going to end? The problem is solved. And then the screen fades. And then in our minds we're thinking, oh, this couple will never, ever have another argument. It's all going to be beautiful. The protagonist will never have to face any other challenge. You know, it's all just wrapped up. And it's so beautiful. Now, is life like that? Not in any way. I mean, there's always the next thing. I mean, whatever happened to you currently, there's always the next thing, big or small. And it can be big, it can be small, but it's the next thing. So what are you going to need? What are you going to need to help you to see God at work and to move ahead in faith in situations like that? Well, you're going to need to remember God's goodness. Why? Here it is. You're going to have to remember God's goodness because the greatest enemy of faith, I believe, is forgetfulness. We just forget what God has done. It's like a marriage. Infidelity may not be the biggest problem with marriage. It's the biggest danger. It's when marriages get in trouble, sometimes it's just a kind of slow forgetfulness. You forget how wonderful that person really is. You forget all their good traits. You forget all the things that are going on in their life that you really love. So Joshua says, man, when you've got to remember what Yahweh has done, you've got to not only remember for yourself, man, you've got to even tell your children. You know, your children are walking along in Gilgal National Forest and National Park, and they see these stones, and they go, what is going on here, Dad? And you got to tell them. Oh, man, let me tell you what God did. So he erected an altar, a place of remembrance, and something that would remind them of what God had done. Now, here's the implication. The implication is this. If God had them erect an altar, that meant probably that he was not going to do a miracle every week in their life. Because if you did a miracle every week, would you need an altar? Okay, anybody here where God's doing a miracle every week? I don't see any hands. Now, of course, God is at work in our lives. Of course, we can see God at work. Would we say any rivers parted recently? Probably not. But I could ask each of you, and you could point to two or three times when you said, miraculous power of God was so evident, probably in your life. You could tell me that story. And here's what I recommend, man, that you remember that story. Why? Because God's probably not going to come with his flashing power in your life every single time. God's standard method of retaining his people's trust is not somehow to just have frequently and dazzling displays of power. Why not? Because trust is all about knowing God and trusting God and remembering what he's done. And if he did a miracle every time in your life when something was wrong, you'd be a spoiled brat. It's like you're, just think about your four-year-old. What happened if every time your four-year-old went, I think I have a need. Oh, honey, let me just do whatever you want. Okay? By 8-year-old, you're 8, by the time he's 8-year-old, he would be, you know, bad. Okay? So, no. And God doesn't, you know, give us the miracle either. However, he does tell, come on, honey, I love you. Come on, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. It's going to be okay. We need to remember, as God holds us in his arms, what he has done in the past. To tell you, listen, think about your own life. Has God done miracles every day in your life? I can think of only a few what I would think of miracles in my life. Only a few. And yet I can think of many, many, many times when I was in the middle of some difficulty, I just needed to remember who God was, his goodness, his gifts to me, what he had done for me in the past. And as I did that, somehow, all that God had provided, man, I made it through whatever was going on in my life. Listen, in the midst of any challenge, we need to remember what God has done in the past. And as I've remembered, man, I've opened my eyes to all that God has said. I've opened my eyes. Oh, yes, God is a good God. Friends, let's be the kind of people who look for God at work and move forward in faith. If you're beaten down, if you're sad, if you're afraid of the future, wondering how it'll all work out, come on, prepare your heart to see God. If you're facing something bigger than you ever thought you could ever face, come on, reason with faith. If you're saying, why now, why me, why this, come on. See God's method. See that sometimes he does allow you to get in things way bigger than you thought you could handle. And if you're going to enter another challenge, come on, look back, remember what God has done for you in the past.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.